I want to think this evening on the theme of keeping our priorities in life. And I'm going to come to that passage we read in the second scripture reading in Matthew 6. But first of all, I'm going to just look briefly at another verse. And this is in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, a verse like this could be the basis for policy for life. It's one of those verses which is very, very clear on the issue of living in this world. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Here's a policy for life. If we really understood and applied that verse, then each one of us would live differently. Our natural tendency is anxiety about earthly needs, about food and clothing and housing and so on, and concern for making material progress, for improving our lot in life, and maybe improving our children's lot in life and so on, and laying up for the future, acquiring possessions. These are the natural things which all people have interest in. But here's a life policy for us, reminding us that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. So everything that we gain here in material things, earthly things, will be left behind. So ultimately, that is all of no value. And that's something for us to really condition our thinking. We should really be delivered from this viewpoint, which is the viewpoint of the world around us and our own lives in the past, that the material things, the physical things, the things of this life are really all that matter. And we should see this life as a temporary thing, very much passing quite rapidly. And eternity is the permanent place, the permanent thing. Heaven itself, that's the permanent dwelling place for all those who trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So we should be delivered from a worldliness and granted a heavenly mindedness if we were to apply such a verse in our lives. We brought nothing into the world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, the Bible does not speak against the acquiring of necessary things in this life. And in fact, the Bible condemns those who don't work hard. It says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The Bible is quite blunt, really. And of course, our forebears, from the Reformers onwards, developed the whole outlook of Protestantism. It became known as the Protestant work ethic, that Protestant countries were known for work, and very different to the Catholic countries, where it was much more putting the feet up and not applying people's abilities and so on in the way that they should. But in Protestant countries, it was very clearly taught we should all use whatever abilities God has given us, and every area of work is of equal status before God, not just the ministers of the church, but everyone has a vocation from the Lord. So the Bible nowhere denies the need for us to work hard, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families. That's vital, that's fundamental, and we're not suggesting that the Bible is teaching that we should all become monks or nuns and hide away in a monastery somewhere in the desert. And not worry about material things in that way. We have to worry about material things. But the issue for us is priorities. That's the issue. And we come to the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ deals with these things. The issue for us is priorities. We have to have a job. We have to have a house. We have to have clothes and food and all these things. But what are our priorities in life? That's what should differentiate us from the worldly people around us. And that's the thing which challenges us and is a challenge for us to maintain priorities. Now, the secular world for which we work, most of us in the world working for various companies or jobs in situations, that world increasingly wants every last drop of blood out of us in employment. And people working longer and longer hours and under a greater and greater pressure. 40 years ago, they thought that computers and modern technology would make us all have a leisurely world, and we'd all be working 2 or 3 days a week and enjoying a sort of holiday existence. But of course, it's gone the absolute opposite direction, and people are under tremendous pressures in so many jobs, and people with great qualifications are really feeling like slaves in this world and society. And there are many Christians who find it very, very hard to balance wanting to serve the Lord and keep spiritual priorities with their work. And it is very difficult. And that's something where we need to come back to first principles in order to allow us to really try to think, how should we address our lives in the reality of the real modern workplace and all its pressures. So the issue for us is priorities. When we see Christians who would love to serve the Lord more, and they've got long hours at work, they're exhausted, they're expected to be highly dedicated to their work, and they really want to be dedicated to the Lord's work, but they've got to be highly committed to their secular work. So that's the realities of today's situation, and that it's in that background that we want to say, well, how do we manage our priorities? What are the key issues for us in managing our priorities? How can we prove faithful to him whilst at the same time fulfilling our earthly responsibilities? And that's what I'm hoping that we might just be able to help a little with that this evening. Matthew chapter 6, the passage that we read together, we read, that's, as you know, part of the Sermon on the Mount. We began at chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And the question for us here in this beginning of this passage is, do we have earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Now, that's a question for all of us. Where is our heart? Are we really focused on earthly things entirely, or is heaven and the spirituality actually there in our mind day to day? Not all the time. We can't be always thinking about heaven and spiritual things. We know that. So we've got to apply our minds to our work or our studies. But constantly, for the true Christian who's got the right priorities, the priority of thinking of heaven and what will come and the Lord and spiritual things will be there in his or her mind, not just in their morning devotions, but at times through the day, these things will come to our mind. We'll reflect on them, perhaps when we're walking to the bus stop or in some situation where we can't be working, we can't be reading, we can't be doing other things. Where does our mind go? That's a test for us, isn't it? Whether we have earthly treasures or heavenly treasures, if we are those people who really only ever think about earthly things, and when we have a time to daydream or think freely, our mind is going to all the earthly things that trouble us, all the earthly things that excite us, our plans for the future, our next holiday, or our house, how we're going to improve it, or whatever. And then we are really saying, really to the Lord, we're quite earthly minded, and we're not really heavenly minded. It's a test of where our treasure is. Now, this verse 19 reminds us that all earthly gain is to be lost. As we saw in the other verse we just looked at, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. However it goes somehow in this world. We may be able to keep our things beautifully for all our life. At the end of the life, we'll leave them behind. But many things along the way will decay and wear out, and we'll have to throw them away. Things corrupt through natural causes or through human agency, as the verse indicates. All earthly gain is to be lost. And that challenges us, because, you know, there are Christians who build up quite a pile of earthly treasure. And when they die, they have to leave that all behind. What treasure have they got in heaven? What fruit of their spiritual life? What experience? What fruitfulness in helping in the work of the Lord and so on? What character, what Christian character will they take with them? Oh, their treasure was really upon the earth. Now, John Calvin said this. He said, "We all have a natural desire to pursue happiness." And that's true. That's built into us. But he says, if we were convinced that our happiness is in heaven, it would be easy for us to trample upon the world and to despise earthly blessings and to rise toward heaven. If we were convinced our happiness is in heaven, it would be easy for us to trample upon the world and to despise earthly blessings and rise toward heaven. And I thought that was a very lovely quote from Calvin. It's right, isn't it, that if we really were convinced that our happiness is in heaven, then it would really affect our life far more than it does, both our way of life and perhaps our witness also. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now we come to another principle here in this passage in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the challenge for us here is, how many masters do we have? Do we have one master or two masters? One master or two? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really truly our master? If he is, then we are willing to obey him and to please him and to serve him, even at personal cost. Even at personal cost. One master or two masters. Now, this is a very, very testing principle for us, whether we actually are servants of Christ. Now, some people start very well in the spiritual life. Young people get converted, they're teenagers or early 20s, they get converted and they're here all the time, they're in the meetings, they're keen to serve the Lord in different ways, and things seem, well, they seem full of fire and zeal. But then work responsibilities begin to grow up, and they start to get some responsibility in the workplace. And then they're blessed with marriage, which is a huge blessing from the Lord. And then they're blessed with children. And soon the person we're talking about is no longer seen much in the church. Soon they're no longer around very much. And the people who are organizing things, the busy people in the church, say, where's so-and-so? He or she used to be so much here helping all the time. Where are they? What has become of them? And this is something we see frequently, and it's something which many of us have experienced in our own lives as different responsibilities grow up. Obviously, things change in life. We're not teenagers all our life. We can't do the same things throughout life. But, you know, there are some Christians who manage to maintain their priorities, and they serve one master, and they say to themselves, come what may, I will serve the Lord, like Joshua. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And whatever happens, and as their family grows, they're still there serving the Lord. And they're still available, and they're still willing, and they're desiring. They'd love to do more, but now they've got responsibilities and family and so on. They can't do as much in some things as they used to, but they're there and they're available. And that's the person who's got his priorities right, and he's really trying hard to serve the Lord. He's got one master. And that's something, well, there's very good reasons sometimes why some people can't be in the meetings. And obviously, in our own church, we know there are many people with very difficult work circumstances. And there are single parents raising children, where the mother, single mother or single father is a Christian. And very hard circumstances. We know that. We appreciate that. But, you know, those people, there are some of those people with hard circumstances who want to serve the Lord, and they make the Lord their master, and they will do all that they possibly can to be available and to be there with the work whenever they possibly can be, and in the meetings. They really miss not being able to be at the prayer meeting, for example. It's something which aches in their hearts that they can't be at the prayer meeting all the time. And they pray to the Lord, Lord, please allow me in my circumstances to be at the prayer meetings and the Bible study, as well as the services on the Lord's day. So that's the spirit of someone who's got one master, not two masters, not trying to actually served two domains. The Lord, yes, I'd be there to worship, but I've got my this to do and that to do and my job to do and so on. And, you know, really a divided loyalty. That's something which is condemned in the scripture. The double-minded person, really, is unstable in all his ways. And that's something which we need to be very careful to avoid, falling into being double-minded and unstable. So that's a second principle. Firstly, are our treasures on earth or in heaven? Secondly, who do we serve, one master or two masters? Those are questions for us. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And here the Lord Jesus Christ focuses on giving too much thought to earthly matters. Now, as I said before, we all have to give thought to earthly matters. There's no avoiding that. But the Lord is speaking in an extreme terms here throughout this passage to emphasize to us that it's possible for us as believers to put far too much thought on earthly matters. He's focusing here on food and clothing, but of course that could include any necessity for life. And in our day and age, that could include house and car and various possessions which we deem to be essential. But, you know, affluence, and we generally have affluence in this day and age, in our society, that increases temptations. That really does increase the temptations. So giving too much thought to earthly matters. Now, it's possible for those who are at home all the time, perhaps ladies bringing up families and so on, or older ladies whose families have gone and they're not gone back to work, they're at home most of the time. There's quite a possibility for such friends to be very, very obsessed with domestic details. And, you know, the level of detail of all the domestic things that have to be done. You know, there's a principle in life, not a biblical principle, but a principle we all know is true, that work expands to fill the time available. And if you've got 10 things to do, you'll get them done. If you've only got one thing to do, you'll take all day, and you'll get it done, but you've only done one thing. And sometimes some people's focus on domestic matters can become so extreme as to crowd out all useful things. All the little things of domestic life take so much time and attention, giving too much thought to earthly matters. The Lord speaks extremely as if we didn't need food and clothing and so on, which of course we do. What he's saying is, but there are people who spend so much time thinking about their food and their clothing and these things that they do nothing else. They cannot be serving in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the Lord is a very low priority to them. Now, we see this today very strongly in the social media. And you hear of friends who are using Instagram and WhatsApp and these other social media things on the internet, on our phones, and they are sending each other messages dozens of times a day. And what are they talking about? Are they sending the Word of God and their latest insights into the Word of God? No, they're saying what I had for breakfast, or where we went for a walk down the road and parked our car or somewhere, or all these trivial things. I've heard all this. People sending dozens and dozens of messages and photos of their latest lunch and then their dinner and so on. Now, we have to say to ourselves, what are we coming to in our land and in our society when such trivial details of domestic life form a major part of people's thinking? And I'm talking about Christians, and I'm talking not about teenagers, I'm talking about middle-aged and older believers who are doing this sort of thing and wasting so much time and thought and attention, giving too much thought to earthly matters, things which in the past would have just been the trivia of life. There are big things to worry about in life, not these little things, not taking a picture of my dinner and sending it to my friends. That's really sad when you think about it. Stand back and think about it, what actually that means. And, you know, it's just going on all the time. And we really have to pull ourselves together and say, what are we doing with our time? And you young people, you know, you've grown up with this. We didn't grow up with this, us old people. But you're growing up with it, and you have to really make some big decisions early on in life. Am I going to be connected on this and this and this social network? Because really, what value is it in my life? And I know that people can use some of these things for good things, but do really question it and say, what value is this? Am I giving too much thought to earthly matters, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to us here. Now, some men can be very, very anxious in their workplaces to please and to impress others and so on. Fear, of course, of loss of jobs is very strong in many circles. Contracts are very short in many jobs nowadays. And so, you know, it's a temptation for many to be very obsessed with making a good impression and show and so on. Well, the Lord doesn't, the Lord challenges us in these things. And he says, really, that we're giving too much thought to earthly matters if these things are driving us and ruling our lives. Sometimes, you know, there are unsaved parents who put great pressure on their children. And couples to conform to earthly standards. We see it sometimes in weddings. Young couple become Christians. They want to have a good testimony before the Lord. And then they get engaged and they're going to be married. And you find out that the wedding ceremony, or the wedding reception really, after the ceremony is going to be an extravagant worldly affair. And you say, how can you afford this? Oh no, it's our parents who want to do this. And it's a shame because it's ruining their testimony to those around them and in their families. All the worldly things may be in that wedding reception, which they would have rejected before, but just because it's a wedding reception, they're going to say yes. Now, this is giving too much thought to earthly things. It's not drawing lines and saying, well, we're willing to do this but not that. Which is something we all have to do in life if we're to keep our priorities, spiritual priorities. We have to say, I'm willing to do this and this, but I cannot do that and that. And that's the sort of lifestyle which we have to live if we are going to please the Lord and actually be of some service and usefulness in the kingdom of heaven. Now, another factor the Lord puts his finger on is in verse 26. Behold, the fowls, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Here the Lord points to the birds, and he says, look, they don't sow crops, and they don't reap crops, and they don't have barns to gather in from the end of the summer and keep them through the winter and so on, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He gives natural examples here. God provides. God provides. And he says, you are much more valuable to God than the birds. You are much more important. Of course, he sent his son to die for the human race. He's put a great price upon us. He says, you are much more valuable than the birds to our heavenly Father. So it's he's pointing out to us here about lack of faith. And he comes to it very explicitly a little bit further down. He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies and so on, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he says at the end of verse 30, O ye of little faith, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he's pointing out to us here is the smallness of our faith so often that leads us to being over-fussed by all the things of this life and not leaving those and trusting the Lord. The birds trust the Lord. The birds get they're fed and they're able to continue life because the Lord ensures that they are fed. And so it's a lack of faith. The Lord gives natural examples. He says, even your anxiety in verse 27, even your anxiety achieves nothing. You can't add anything to yourself just by being anxious. And then verse 30, ye of little faith, can we not trust him and leave a good part of our over-fuss about the things of this life and our time and emotional energy applied to those things? Can we not trust him for those things? Can we not lean upon him? Do we not trust that He's provided for us so far in life? Why should we not trust Him for the future? Surely it's our lack of faith that so often leads us in this way. Then another thing he puts his finger on in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he's saying to us here that we can be far too much like the worldlings. He's describing the Gentiles as those outside the kingdom of heaven. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They spend all their time worrying about earthly things, about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, and all the other things of their daily lives. That is the natural way of the people of this world. But when we're converted, we should be given new tastes and aims, and the things of God should become central to our life. And as I said, it often does with young people. Suddenly there's a great desire to study and learn the word and to go forward. But that can get dissipated after a few years when all the cares of life rise up around them and begin to get their tentacles into their lives. So we need to think, no, I want to hold the Lord central to my life all my days. And he will help me. I'll have faith to trust him that despite the busyness of my career and the largeness of my family and other pressures, I will be enabled to live for him. That's keeping spiritual priorities. But he's saying here, the Lord is saying here, don't be too much like the worldlings around us. And we don't want to keep up with them. And their lives are entirely materialistic. And they have no thought for eternity. They think they're going to live forever here upon the earth. They don't reckon for the day of their death coming, the day of judgment. They don't think upon those things. They hope that they'll just keep living as they are now, happily, without any day of reckoning. But we know that life is not like that. We are speeding to that final day of our lives. And the day of reckoning will come sooner than we imagine for each one of us. So the question we have to ask ourselves, if we are tempted to go back to those worldly ways, is, are we backslidden, really? We may not be backslidden morally, but we could be backslidden in practical ways as Christian people. We may not have slid back into overt moral sins and so on, but we could be quite backslidden in and living very, very weak and ineffectual Christian lives. And to be honest, when you look around the churches and you visit different places and so on, you do often find a church where there's only a very small percentage of the people actually doing anything other than attending and keeping the seats warm. And you do wonder, well, what the rest of them, are they really Christians? Maybe many of them are, but they've really slid back into a worldly lifestyle. So they didn't keep their priorities in life. They allowed themselves to be overwhelmed by all the things of life. They didn't keep their priority. They were too much like the worldlings. So the Lord brings us to that great priority, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a wonderful promise that is. Seek first the kingdom. Are we much in prayer for the work of the kingdom? Is the gospel preaching and the Sunday school work a very high priority in our daily prayers and upon our hearts? That's a test for us, isn't it? You know, sometimes we can slip into praying for ourselves and praying for a few other people, yes, and a few needs and so on, and maybe remember a missionary overseas or something like that. But is it really prayer for the work of the kingdom, for what we know and what we're involved in and what we know other churches are doing, the real work of the kingdom? Are we much in prayer? A test for us is our prayer life. Where is the focus of our prayer life? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these earthly things, these needs and necessities of life, shall be added unto you. They're things which you don't need to worry about all the time. You know, when you read the biographies of the missionaries, They're tremendously challenging at times. And you read so many of these biographies of the men who and women who went out as missionaries, say in the 19th century, in the great time of missionary expansion, and you read their lives and their testimonies and the things they went through in order to spread the gospel around the world. It's so challenging, because we are so different in our age in so many ways, so much weaker. We have so much technology, and yet we're so weak in so many ways. And you read of these men and their wives and the single ladies as well, who went out as missionaries, and you can be so inspired but also so challenged. They made the kingdom of God their priority, and many of their lives were very short as a result. When they went to the tropics and places, very many of them died very quickly because of disease and so on. But some lived on, and the Lord gave them great fruitfulness in their work. But they lived by faith. They lived by faith. Their priority was the gospel, so they trusted that the Lord would provide all other things that they would need. I was reading, I think it was Hudson Taylor, and he went through many privations in China. But on one occasion, I think it was Hudson Taylor, he was going along this place, and they had no food. They hadn't had any food for a long time. And his friend with him, he's getting a bit despairing about getting some food. But Hudson Taylor knew that the Lord would provide. And, the Lord knows what the needs of his servants are. So Hudson Taylor just stops and he says grace. There's no food in sight, but he says grace and gives thanks for the food that they're about to eat. And his friend looks at him quizzically and says, "Well, you know, there is no food. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I know the Lord's going to provide, and I will be able to eat much faster than you, because I've already said my grace." You see, he's living by faith. And he knew that. And of course, within a few minutes, virtually, someone came along and gave them a meal. And you read these things, you think, "Oh, are they romantic tales?" Well, you read the whole biographies, long books, and these sort of things are occurring all the time. And their whole outlook is one of trust and dependence upon the Lord, even in little things like when breakfast is going to come, but also in great things like how are we going to reach a whole region of China with the gospel. These things were all matters of faith, therefore matters of prayer, and matters of great trust to those pioneer missionaries. And that's the sort of outlook we need to have. We're not pioneer missionaries. We live in a complex technical society with so many different pressures. The Lord knows those pressures that are upon us that are different to those pressures on the 19th century believers. But our priority should still be the same. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, test for us. Are we much in prayer for the work of the kingdom? Do we have ways of serving in the church? Are we using our gifts and abilities in the work of the Lord? And are we saying, "How can I improve my gifts and abilities? How can I use them to the most?" Particularly for young people to really develop their abilities in the work of the Lord and to go forward, study and use all that the Lord has given. All our service in the work of the church is voluntary. We're like an army in some ways, but we're also a voluntary army. Nothing is compulsory in the Lord's service. But we're obligated to serve. We're described in the New Testament in a number of places as slaves of Christ. But we're voluntary slaves. It's a wonderful thing. He makes us willing to be slaves of Christ. Do we have ways of serving in the church? Why have so many churches failed? And they're still closing churches every week in this country. Why do so many of them fail? Well, of course, many have lost the true theology of the Bible. We know that. But also many places, they've lost the will to work. They've lost the will to do anything. And so they just go downhill. A little elderly congregation, and a few years later it's closed and gone, and it's been sold for housing, or it's been sold to the Muslims to be a mosque. That is the fate of so many churches constantly in our land for many decades now, and it's continuing at a great pace. The loss of the working church is a huge, huge loss. And one of the reasons for that is many Christians are not seeking first the kingdom of God. And so let's not us be guilty of that, or slip into being guilty in that in the days to come. Now, for some people, the church has become just a peripheral thing in their lives, because their family is central in everything. The family is central. The man thinks of himself like a priest before God to his family, and everything is focused on the family. It's a whole movement like this, particularly in the States, though it has come here as well, of family-centeredness. And it's a heresy really going on here, where the church, which is the thing which Christ said he was going to build his church and nothing would stand against it, but they're substituting the family for the church. And that's a wrong thing. We haven't got time to go into that in detail. But, oh, how glorious is the work of the church. How wonderful it is, because it's the Lord's house and it's the Lord's work. I'm always captivated by Romans chapter 16. You know, Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans, is that Paul has done all that doctrine and then he's applied it, and we've had the teaching about Israel and all these wonderful things. And then he comes to chapter 16 and he just remembers all these people who he knows who were serving the Lord, many of them with him in different places and in different times. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchreae, and that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed so much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, and so on. It goes on. These people, women and men, servants of the Lord. He can reel off name after name after name of those he loves because they served the Lord and they were helpers to him and really committed in the life and work of the gospel. And Paul remembers them and he loves them. And that's the sort of attitude which we should want to have today. Live for him today. Live for him, and we shall prove all these wonderful promises of the scriptures. Verse 34 of our passage, Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow, tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's he saying? He's saying, live for today. Live today in faith and trust. God will help you today, but he will also help you tomorrow with tomorrow's challenges. Don't worry about all the challenges of the coming days in preference to living today a spiritual and a kingdom-centered life. God will help you again. There are enough evil challenges for the day, for this day, that we should seek his help and his blessing and prove him in all these things. So finally, just to sum up, how do we keep right priorities in our lives? How do we maintain love and fervor for Christ? Well, live light to our possessions, not yearning for the things which we cannot take with us. Don't yearn for those things. If the Lord gives you prosperity and things like that, well, enjoy those things, but use them for him. Do you have a big house and lovely dining room and place of which is really, really very lovely? Well, use it for him, for hospitality, and make it a part of your service for him. Some people live in cramped little rooms with a whole family, and they can't offer hospitality to people, but maybe he's given you the facility you can use for him. He's given you a lovely car, that chariot on wheels which you can drive around in state. Well, use it for him. Why don't you pick up Sunday school children in it, or encourage people to come to church, go and collect people. Use what we have for him. Then these things, they will wear out, but they'll wear out in his service. And that's will be a good thing for us. Live light to our possessions. Be sure that he is our master, not the world. We have to have earthly masters, but they're masters with a small m. And we obey them in the limited way that we have to do our work and studies and so on. But the real master in our life is someone with a capital M, the Lord. And he's the one who is our master. Be sure he is our master. Don't give too much attention to this world's affairs, especially the trivia. but also this world's affairs. I'm very tempted always to be reading websites about the news and political comment and blogs of people writing about politics and so on. Very interesting. But I have to say, look, stop that, because I'm supposed to be doing something more useful. I'm supposed to be whatever I'm supposed to be doing, and I can waste a lot of time doing that, and it's very easy. So I'm not just talking about Facebook addiction and things like that, but I'm talking about paying too much attention to this world's affairs. Exercise our faith. That's so vital. That came out from this passage, didn't it? Oh, ye of little faith. We need to exercise faith. Are you tired? Yet you've got a duty to do in the church. Go and do the duty. Exercise your faith, and afterwards say, thanks be to God, I did my duty, even though I was tired. That's a proving of him, and an exercising of faith. Is something inconvenient? Oh, they've organized a work party or something, or visiting the neighborhood. Is it inconvenient? Well, why not do it? Make the sacrifice for him, and then rejoice that you were able to do it, and pray that there will be fruit from that activity. Keep up daily devotions. I know that wasn't part of the passage, but it's vital to us in keeping right priorities, that time of every day when we really spend time in the Word and with the Lord. That is vital for us. Attendance of the meetings, they are the means of grace. So keep attending. We're in a warfare. We need the ministry. We need prayer. We are in a war. And, lack of interest in the weeknight meetings in a church, for example, it just shows a loss of spiritual fervor, and it often leads to backsliding and a disappearance, coldness of heart. True gratitude is vital. Be people of gratitude, thankfulness. Central to our prayer life is thankfulness. And then in all the decisions of life, when your priorities are tested, make your decisions in the light, firstly, of the Word of God, secondly, in prayer, thirdly, in talking to others about big decisions and sharing things. Make your decisions in the light of their effect upon the church. How often we hear pastors saying, we had these great workers in our church and they just moved away. They wanted a nicer house in another part of the country, and they just moved away. They didn't give a thought to the impact on the church of their moving away. What a sad thing that is when you hear that. We heard it very, very often from pastors up and down the country. Take every decision carefully and pray for one another in all the affairs of life. If we tell one another about our work and our studies and things, then we should pray for one another, because we all need one another's prayers to get through this pilgrim life, keeping our priorities amidst all the pressures which are upon each one of us. May the Lord help us through these reflections and these thoughts from his most holy word. May the Lord bless each one of us.